Well, we are getting closer to the end of our series in connection with animals, birds, and other creatures in the Bible. We have come to the word wonders. And we want to look this evening at wonders in miniature. For there are many little creatures, but nevertheless, they are still amazing. We dare not think of tiny things as insignificant things. Even microscopic creatures are amazingly complex. I remember at school we had to consider the amoeba. That is one of the best known of the microscopic creatures. A single cell, no more, controlled by its nucleus, feeding by surrounding and consuming organic debris and reproducing by dividing itself. I like the amoeba. It was easy to draw its outline, at least. You needed not a single straight line, and after that, it could be any shape that you might imagine. Well, needless to say, we are not considering this evening the amoeba. I could not find any specific reference to that in the Holy Scripture. But here are some nice wonders in miniature for us to consider this evening. Bees, fleas, and moths. These we will consider. Now the first of these is the bee. You remember that the bees were the originators of Samson's riddle. His riddle was, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. You have to divest yourself of everything that you know about the story, because it spoils it for you, the fact that you know the answer to the riddle. But where would you have been with the riddle if you did not know the answer to it? Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. That would certainly make you scratch your head and rack your brains, as we say. You remember what happened. Samson slew a lion in the vineyards of Timnath, and a swarm of bees came and made their nest in the carcass. And the natural result of that was the production of honey. Out of the eater, the lion, came forth meat, honey. And out of the strong, the lion, came forth sweetness, honey. God had promised that he would bring Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey. And the bee speaks to us of God's goodness. It is through this little creature that God is pleased to provide such a wholesome food. God, who is able to send us bread from heaven. God, who could provide miraculously if he so chose to do what he condescends to use, these little creatures, to provide wholesome food that we might not despise his wonders. Now, bees do have a darker side as well. If you care to turn to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 1, We have there Moses addressing the children of Israel, reminding them of certain events that now lay behind them. And at the close of the chapter, he's reminding them of one particular case of their disobedience. This is Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 43. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And I guess that there is probably not one of us who at some time or another has not found ourselves running away or stepping away to avoid a little bee, because we know that they sting. I remember an occasion from my childhood. It's interesting, isn't it, how these little snapshots remain in our memories of things that have happened long ago. Many, many things are completely forgotten. Whole days, weeks and months, almost years are wiped out of our memory. But we have these snapshots. I remember the day. I cannot remember whether we were intrepid hunters, whether we were soldiers, or whether we were adventurers as we went there through the wood and through the long grass and through the bushes. I've forgotten the details, but not what happened. I was second in the line and my friend was in front. He must have been a more intrepid explorer than I. And then suddenly he turned round to me and he said, "Run!" Well, he was so convincing in what he said that I ran. And we must have run about a quarter of a mile when, puffing and blowing, I said to him, "Why are we running?" He said, "Hornets." He said, "I stood on a hornet's nest." Well, it was quite amazing that we were not very, very badly stung. But we escaped unscathed. Perhaps he had a sting or two. I cannot even remember that detail. We got off lightly, because even a small swarm of these little insects, rather like the bee, can be quite deadly. And I have to warn you that according to our newspapers, there is a European hornet on its way to Britain, which is a good deal bigger than the ones that we are used to. So keep fit. You might need to run one of these days. Very small, but also deadly. Little creatures. And yet in little creatures we see the power of God manifest too. You remember it was little creatures that overcame the great power of Pharaoh and of the Egyptians. You remember those plagues. The second plague was frogs. Not a very big creature, not one that ordinarily you would be frightened of. The third plague was lice. Very tiny indeed. And the fourth, flies. And the eighth, locusts. Little creatures. And yet in them, Pharaoh was brought to see the invincible power of God. His nation could not stand before them. We need to be reminded that God does not need nuclear bombs in order to bring a nation to its knees. The tiniest of things. We need to be reminded that God, the judge of all the earth, is not to be trifled with. These tiny things can be of such consequence for mankind. These little germs. I was horrified to hear there on the radio about that particular practice which was taking place in case Britain should be affected by some pandemic flu. They were talking about 1 in 4 people in the nation being affected by it, and many people dying. Tiny, microscopic thing, and yet capable of bringing the nation to its knees. We pray that God will be merciful to our land and that we will avoid such an affliction. I cannot but think that there must be some serious concern that at least our government should go to these lengths to see how well we would be able to cope. Well, because of this darker side of the bees are a simile of encompassing troubles. Being surrounded by bees. You would find that a frightening experience. Well, we read together in Psalm 118. Let me take you back there again to some of the verses there. Psalm 118, verses 10 to 13. Psalmist says, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." You probably didn't think we would be looking at bees this evening when we read those verses, because you know that we have reached the letter W in our considerations. But these are wonders in miniature. I did have my own experience of this kind of thing, compassed about like bees. I was just engaged in a very simple project at the time, cutting our garden hedge. How was I to know that things had taken place in that hedge that I knew nothing about? And there I was cutting the garden hedge. I was doing it with my shears in those days. Had plenty of energy compared to now, I must have had. And then all of a sudden I had this pain in my arm and I had these spots before my eyes, and I jumped back very quickly, and I had cut a few inches above the top of a German wasp's nest, and out there came like so many tornadoes taking off from an airfield, and they were all about me, all of these black spots. Of course, I did not realize immediately what it was, but thankful to be stung at least once, because it caused me to jump back. And I could have been very badly stung on that occasion, and possibly quite poorly if it had not been so. Compassed about. Life can get like that too. The problems come so thick and fast that we do not seem to be able to see a way out of them. The psalmist had that experience. And he puts it in writing in this psalm that we might be encouraged by his experience. He was compassed about like bees. They were all about him. But the Lord delivered him. Trust in God. It will always be sufficient. What we are reading here in Psalm 118 reminds us of those words that we have in Psalm 22, with direct reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The bees are not mentioned in this particular passage, but the encompassing about is. Look at Psalm 22, verses 12 and 13. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Think of those very large horns on the beast. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And again in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you ever stop to wonder why it is that in those times when we are encompassed about with many troubles, there is an answer? And trust in God is always sufficient for us. However serious, however troubling, however frightening those encompassing troubles might be. For the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before and suffered encompassing troubles far beyond and out of all proportion to our own. And there upon the cross, when his enemies surrounded him, he faced even the pains of hell itself. He came as the Savior to save sinners. And he gave himself up to that curse of the Lord and that wrath of God in a substitutionary way as the sacrificial lamb. And he was encompassed about as no man has ever been encompassed about before or ever will. And he suffered as no man has ever suffered before and ever will. And he died there, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Well, the next creature we want to look at are fleas. Not a happy little creature, this one. I found that there are only two Bible references, and they are both to the same effect. Let's just look at one of them at the moment. You find that in 1 Samuel. And chapter 24. 1 Samuel and chapter 24 and verse 14. And the background to this is the way in which Saul was persecuting David. And David is having to flee from one place to another in order to escape Saul. And at this particular point, he speaks to Saul. This is 1 Samuel 24 and verse 14. And he says, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. A despicable and inconsequential creature. No doubt. We are reminded from these circumstances in the life of David that jealousy is a dangerous evil. How we need to be on our guard against jealousy in our own hearts. All of this persecution of David by Saul went back to David's delivering Israel from Goliath. You remember what a wonderful story that is. We have not time to pause and go into the details of that this evening. But when nobody was prepared from the Israelite side to go into the valley and take on this proud and arrogant giant, David was prepared to go. Saul, who was the champion and king of Israel, he had not been prepared to go. But in the name of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord, David was prepared to go. And you know how he had the victory over Goliath and slew him with that sling stone and cut off his head. Now Saul despised this work of God through David. For no other reason than that, God had done it through David and not through him. The Pharisees, you remember, were exactly the same with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him, and they hated his ministry, and they hated what God was doing through him. Because this work of God in Jesus of Nazareth was securing a respect and honor from the people that was not accorded to the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees, who would not lift a finger to help the sinners carry the burdens that they, the Pharisees, were laying upon them. And this mercy, graciousness, kindness of the Savior incensed them. Even godless Pilate knew the truth of the situation. And Matthew records that in chapter 27 of his Gospel. In the 17th verse we read, "Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Then we have this interesting note from Matthew in connection with these things. "For he," that is Pilate, "knew that for envy they had delivered him." They were jealous and envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. For true spiritual holiness is not pleasing to formalists. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the lives of the Pharisees for what they were: whited sepulchres, looking very fine to men on the outside with all of their ostentatious religion, but how were they? The Lord Jesus Christ is inside full of dead men's bones. It is true that some of the strongest opposition to evangelicalism comes from church people. People who profess to be Christians. But they will not tolerate this message of salvation through faith in Christ alone. This message of salvation as God's gift to unworthy sinners. For they have spent a lifetime or half a lifetime seeking to save themselves by their own works. And the idea that all of these works are superfluous and indeed ineffective comes to them as a sorry tale. The idea that they must be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary or not be saved at all is an unwelcome message. But it is the message of the Word of God. And these Pharisees, they were envious with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners followed Him, that sinners loved Him, that sinners found life through Him, a life that they, the Pharisees, could not give to them. Now let me remind you that envy is of the devil. If you turn to the epistle of James in chapter 3, he tells us that quite explicitly. Whensoever we might see the risings of envy in our own hearts or in others, let us be reminded that it is of the devil. It was in King Saul because he had departed away from the Lord. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So David found himself persecuted by Saul. He saw his own littleness and insignificance, a dead dog or a flea. It reminds us, dear friends, that refining persecutions are to be preferred to restful pleasures. You might wonder why it is in life that you find yourself never able really to settle down. You get tossed to and fro from pillar to post, as we say. There's always some problem emerging over the horizon, just when you think you've got things in hand and you've got things settled down. But this case of David reminds us that the times of persecutions, which by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit produce a refining in our souls, are much to be preferred to restful pleasures which bring about a spiritual backsliding. It was when David, having become king, freed from persecutions, and able to enjoy the possession of the kingdom, it was when David sent his men to war and tarried still at Jerusalem that he fell into grave sin, committing adultery with another man's wife, one of his faithful servants, committing adultery with his wife. He's a different man here. A man that commits all to God and is humble before Him. Just look back to that 1 Samuel there, in chapter 24. and verses 12 and 13. Here he says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge. Judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." He has a comely humility that he lost in consequence of his ease and spiritual complacency and backsliding of heart. No one wants the flea. You'll make some considerable effort to get rid of it if you thought that the flea had landed upon you. This blood-sucking parasite would be squashed in a moment by you if you could find out where it was. The rat flea is supposed to be fostered by our central heating. Our largest flea in this country lives on the mole. It is a quarter of an inch long. It is a wonderful little creature, we are told, that some fleas are able to jump 130 times their own height. So it's an amazing little creature. And I remember in the days of my youth that people used to have what was called the flea circus. And they used to have various fleas performing on various pieces of equipment. And so on. Well, I never developed a taste for that particular kind of amusement. The flea is despised. It would be crushed in a moment if you could find it and kill it. But God cares. God cares for his people. Even when they are brought down to such a low condition, like a dead dog or like a flea. Well, we have a little time left and we want to look at this third consideration, the moth. Here is another little creature with which you and I are well familiar. We do not mind so much the outdoor moth, which does no damage to our fabrics, but the domestic moth we regard as a troublesome creature. Now the moth yields us with one of the strangest of biblical similes. If you turn to the prophet Hosea and chapter 5, you will find what I mean. One of the strangest Bible similes. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth." God himself speaking, and he enlightens himself to a moth. Well, this is a very interesting simile, is it not? Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom after the division of the kingdom following the folly of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. The kingdom was divided, Judah and Benjamin in the south and the rest of the tribes became the northern kingdom. And Hosea is prophesying against these people on account of their many sins. Look, for example, at verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They had apostatized from God. They turned from God. You remember that Sodom, that evil city, was destroyed in moments when that terrible fire fell from heaven and consumed them. But God is indicating here through his prophet Hosea that Israel, the northern kingdom, would gradually decay. And God would be to them like a moth. Because the moth lays its eggs in secret, probably on your best clothes. And while we know it not, the eggs hatch out and our garments are gradually consumed. It has been like that in the United Kingdom in my lifetime. Things which are good and which stabilize a nation have been gradually eroded. We have seen such departure from the Word of God. And people would rather be in front of their television sets or computers than in church. They would rather be entertained than listening to the exposition of the Word of God. And in my lifetime, God, as judge, like a moth, has eaten away at the fabric of an apostate nation. John Newton preaching in 1781, a sermon entitled The Guilt and Danger of Such a Nation as This, had the following to say. Communities as such, in their collective capacity, are visited and judged in the present life. In this respect, the Scripture considers nations as individuals, each having an infancy, growth, maturity, and declension. Every succeeding generation accumulates the stock of national sin, and there is a measure of iniquity which determines the period of kingdom. Till this measure is filled up, the patience of God waits for them. But then patience gives way to vengeance. God saw the iniquity, and he sent his prophet, and his message was, therefore will I be to Ephraim as a moth. But the action of the moth is also used to stir us to better things. The Lord Jesus Christ, he also spoke about the moth in his teaching. And you will find that in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6 and verses 19 and following. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How vividly the Lord Jesus Christ presents to us here the truth that setting one's heart upon earthly treasures is a folly. They are temporal. They last but for a time. They are transient. They are fleeting. Indeed, they flee away. You might know that that reference in the book of Proverbs in chapter 23, which is of the same effect. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Just when a man thinks that he has in his possession the riches that are going to make him happy, they appear to form wings and they fly from his reach and soar above like an eagle. Now get your priorities right. The legitimate enjoyments of the things of this life are certainly not sinful. When you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But do not let the attractions of this world take a hold upon your soul. Remember the moth, which will spoil these precious garments. Reminding us that the things that are here in this world are not the lasting and eternal things. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here says the Saviour are durable riches, heavenly investments which suffer no stock exchange crash. Here is nothing fading, insubstantial or insecure, but an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, where Christ the Lamb is enthroned and His light imparts life forever and forever. Well, when you see the bees and think of being encompassed by troubles, remember, God is our help. If you see the flea, a rare thing indeed, be humbled at being no better yourself in the sight of God. But remember that God is the strength of His people, even in their lowest condition. And when you see the moth's work and those holes in that garment that you would have preferred to have kept and worn, remember that it is Christ who is our hope, who has treasured up for us in a heavenly world incorruptible possessions. And let these wonders in miniature minister to our soul's need by the power of God, the Holy Spirit.